All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Acts, chapter 13. All right, last week we looked at Paul and Barnabas going to the island of Cyprus. And they were commissioned by their church in verse 3. And then they went down to, got on a ship and went over to Cyprus, and they preached from north to south through the island of Cyprus. All right. Now, they ran into this guy who was a sorcerer, and they ran into the Roman leader of the island, a guy, I guess you call him sheriff. He was a Roman citizen, and they led him to Christ, and so things were going well. All right, now it says that in verse 12 that he saw what Paul did to the sorcerer in striking him with blindness, and then that convinced him, and he believed in the doctrine of the Lord. So the man got saved. All right. Now the story continues, and we're going to see Paul and his company. They're going to keep moving. All right. Now, what they're going to do here now in verse 14 is they're going to leave Cyprus, and they're going to go north to what is today Turkey. All right. I don't know if you've ever looked at a map, but Turkey is huge. It is a huge country, and so they are in the Mediterranean. Granted, they're in the northeast corner on the island of Cyprus, but they're in the Mediterranean, and they're going to now sail up further north, and they're going to make the journey from the sea to this city called Antioch. Now, it's not Antioch of Syria. It's Antioch of Pisidia, and that's in Turkey. All right, so look at verse 14 or verse 13. Let's read the rest of it, and then we'll go to verse 14. All right, but look at 13 first. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." Now that's a city on the southern part of Turkey. They came to Perga. And then Luke tells us John, that's John Mark, all right? John Mark, the fellow that wrote the Gospel of Mark, all right? So, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem, all right? So John Mark went back to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas and Luke, we know, was with them, our author. But who else was with them, we're not sure. It does not say, but it says Paul and his company. So it's probably a few more, probably. All right, verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men and brethren, and ye that fear God, give audience." All right, now what ensues in verse 17, all the way down to verse 43, is Paul's very first recorded sermon. The first one. All right. Now, I'm not going to preach on this whole sermon tonight, other than in generalities. But what you have in verse 17, when he starts speaking, all the way down to verse 43, is the first recorded message that Paul preached. All right, so that's what I'm entitling our study tonight: Paul's first recorded sermon. All right, let's pray, and then the lesson. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you will bless and help us. I pray that we will have attentive minds and hearts tonight. And Father, help us to see several things that I think will be of encouragement to us and help us. But Father, may the Holy Spirit of God be the teacher tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, this, I said a moment ago that this was Paul's first recorded sermon. And it is by no means the first sermon that he ever preached, but it was the first that was preserved for us in the Bible record of the early church. Now, Luke told us earlier that just after he was saved on the Damascus Road, that he reasoned with the Jews in Damascus. That's in chapter 9, right after he got saved, right after he got his vision back. And Luke tells us that that he reasoned with the Jews in Damascus. And then a little bit later on in the narrative, we were told that he went to Jerusalem. Remember when Barnabas took him to Jerusalem to introduce him to the apostles. And you remember the apostles were scared to death of him. They didn't want anything to do with him because they knew his reputation. And so they shrank from him. But we learn that he went to the Jews. He went to the synagogue where the Greek worshipers were going. They were proselytes. They were Greek people. They weren't Jews per se, but they were proselytes to Judaism. And Luke told us that when there was a plan by those Jews to kill him, that Paul was taken away from the brethren in Jerusalem, and they took him to Tarsus, and he stayed in Tarsus for a couple of years. Now, he was preaching in Jerusalem to those Greeks, and when they took him to Tarsus for that couple of year period, he was preaching all over the area of Tarsus, which was his hometown. And it's interesting that back in the mid-1800s to the late 1800s, they did several universities sent archaeologists into several of these towns in Turkey, and they started to dig around in some of the ancient cities like Tarsus. And when they did, they found the remains of dozens and dozens of Christian churches, dozens of them. And so it is thought that these churches were planted probably by the Apostle Paul. And in that couple of year period where he was staying in Tarsus. Now, there's some others who speculate that the reason that he was there was to take care of his aging parents. The Bible does not say, but we do know that there were dozens and dozens of churches that were found in the region of the city of Tarsus, and they all date back to the first century AD. And they were Christian churches. They know because of the insignias and some of the things that they found in these structures. So I have no doubt in my mind that in those years spent by Paul in Tarsus, that he went all over the region preaching the gospel, and he was responsible for starting many, many gospel preaching New Testament churches. And then you will remember that Barnabas went to Tarsus to find Paul so that he could bring him down to Antioch so that he could see what the Lord was doing in Antioch. You remember they had this great revival that broke out in Antioch, and all these folks were getting saved. And so Barnabas went up to Tarsus, had to look for Paul, had to search him out. They didn't know where he was, but they found him. And when they did, they brought him down to Tarsus. And the point is, all of this took several years, and Paul would have been preaching a long time by the time we get to his first recorded sermon in chapter 13. All right? So he preached a lot, but so this was not his first sermon. I want you to understand that. But it was the first one that was recorded by the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. Now, there's one other thing that I want to point out to you that I think needs a brief explanation. All right, look please at verse 13, and we read here about, and I quote, Paul and his company. All right, Paul and his company. We do not know for sure who all was in this company. Now, we know Barnabas was in it, right? We know that. And we know that Luke, the one telling the story, was in it. But we're not sure who else was in the mix. Now, there was one other who was with them on Cyprus, and that was John Mark. And John Mark is, of course, the man that gave us the second gospel account. And there has been a lot of debate. Look, please, at verse 13, the last part of the verse, and it says, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, there's been a lot of debate, a lot, as to why verse 13 tells us that John Mark departed and went back to Jerusalem. And notice, Luke does not tell us why. All right, notice that. Luke just says, John Mark departed. Doesn't tell us why. Folks, look at me. He had to have a reason. Right? Would you agree? There had to have been a reason. All right, so notice Luke doesn't tell us. Now, flip over in your Bible to chapter 15 for just a moment. Chapter 15. All right, look at verse 36 in chapter 15. Go back to 35. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. All right, now, this Antioch that Luke just mentions here in chapter 15, verse 35, that's Antioch of Pisidia. John left when they were on Cyprus. They went to Antioch in Pisidia. John went back to Jerusalem. Okay? So in chapter 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas are still in Antioch of Pisidia. They're still up in Turkey. All right? So look at verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them" who? John Mark, the same one that departed over here in chapter 13, verse 13. So Barnabas says to Paul, oh, okay, yeah, let's go visit all the churches where we have stopped and preached and planted churches. Let's do that. But let's get John Mark and take John Mark with us. All right, so notice verse 37, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now watch. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. Now that's a little encouraging to me, isn't it you? Huh? I mean, here's probably two of the finest Christians that ever walked on the earth, and they have a disagreement. They have a disagreement. Now, I'm not going to take the time to point it out to you, but it did not impact them long term. All right? They had a disagreement, and they went their separate ways right here, but they parted friends. And they later come back, and everything's fine. We can't seem to do that today, but they were able to do it then. All right, but verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria to Cilicia, confirming the churches. All right, so they went from Cyprus to Perga on the coast, and then they went up to Antioch. And remember, when they did, John Mark did not go with them. Now, let me tell you, folks, that from Perga on up north into the middle of Turkey, that would have been a very difficult trip. It would not have been an easy journey. That's mountainous, and it's very perilous. Now, do you remember in 2 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul was telling about all the perils that he faced? And he was talking about how he was stoned and left for dead. And then he was talking about how he was shipwrecked. And then how he was beaten with rods and beaten with the cat of nine tails. Remember all that? And in that passage, he said, he spoke of perils of robbers. Perils of robbers. And this was probably where he had that experience of being in peril because of robbers. When they left the coast, journeyed north to Antioch of Pisidia. And it may well be, I don't know for sure, but just using reasoning, it may be that John Mark knew the peril that this trip was going to be. He knew it was going to be a rough trip. And that may have been why he decided not to go. But notice here in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out when they returned to Cyprus from Antioch, because Paul did not want Mark to rejoin their company and to start to travel with them again. So Paul chose Silas to go with him, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went their separate ways. All right, everybody follow me so far? All right, now take your Bible and go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, you got it? Hello?
Yes.
Okay, look please at verse 9. Paul is writing to Timothy. All right, look up here. One thing I forgot to tell you. Paul's in jail here. All right? This is the last book Paul's going to write. He's in jail here. He's going in just a short time, he's going to be executed. Okay? And so he writes to Timothy, his preacher boy. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Okay? He pastored the church in Ephesus. And he writes, Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. So Demas was gone, and Crescens was gone, and Titus, his dear friend, who went with him on this missionary journey, this second journey that starts here in chapter 15, when they went through Syria and through Cilicia. All right. So Titus left, and he went to serve the Lord in Dalmatia. Verse 11. Only Luke, the author of the book of Acts, only Luke, Paul says, is with me. You know, folks, the neat thing, it appears that Luke never left Paul's side. That's what it looks like. It looks like Luke never left. Only Luke is with me. Now watch this now. Remember, in chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul get into it over John Mark. Paul says, nope, I don't want him. Some people say he got homesick. He left because he missed his mama. That may be. I mean, that's a good reason. It really is. A lot of people miss their mama. All right, that may be why he left. But notice this. In verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4, only Luke is with me. Take who? Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is, what's the next word? Profitable to me for the ministry. So here's the point, folks. Paul did not give up on John Mark. He let John Mark go with Barnabas and prove himself. And when he did, everything was fine between them. All right? So many years later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, near the end of his life, he writes and says, Timothy, everybody's left me. Even Silas, my traveling buddy for all these years, he went on to Dalmatia. And, oh, by the way, get John Mark and bring him with you when you come, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Now, folks, listen, we often do not understand why there are disagreements and why we can't get along with one another. But Paul and Silas, think of this now, Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and Mark went another way. So now instead of Paul and Barnabas and Luke and going one way, you've now got two groups going two ways. In other words, more work's going to be done. All right? And so, I don't understand it. We'll understand it when we get to heaven. But the point is, now there's twice the work getting done. And then later on, Paul is asking for Mark to come and see him. He says that Mark is profitable to me in the ministry. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, good. So let's look at this message now. And I'm just going to point out a few things. And I'm not going to by any means deal with the whole sermon, but I just want to point out a couple things. I think I think the atmosphere created by the audience who listened to him, I think the atmosphere here is real important. All right, look at verse 13 first. Let's start there. Let me point out a couple things. Verse 13. We know that Paul and his company were there. All right, that we know. We know Barnabas was there. We know that Luke was there. And in all probability, there were some others who were in their company. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the apostles? He told them one day, where two or three are gathered together, what's the rest of it? There am I in the midst. All right? So the Lord would be in the midst. So right here, now think about this, right here, you got the company there. You got one, two, three Christians for sure, probably a couple more. But where, so you got at least three, but there was probably more. So right there in a Jewish synagogue were at least two or three Christians who had gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you've got this church in the synagogue, and they've got power with God. And Paul spoke in an atmosphere where there were believing souls, but he was preaching the gospel and trying to reach as many people as he could. So we got Paul and his company. All right, notice who else is there. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, he says, the men, ye men of Israel. So who else was there? Well, there would have been some Jews there. Men after his ethnic person, all right? Jews, the people of God, the men of privilege, his Jewish brethren, of whom he could clearly identify with. And these are the folks that had the oracles of God. They were given the covenants and the promises from God Almighty himself. So Paul was preaching to people who were peculiarly just like him. Just like him, Jewish. Then thirdly, there's a third group. You'll notice it says, and ye that, in verse 16, and ye that fear God. Now this statement was not a second description of the men of Israel. In the middle of this message, look at verse 26. Look at verse 26 in the middle of the message. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So men and brethren, but then notice he adds, and those among you that fear God. Now look at verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, that's the men and brethren, all right, or that's the men of Israel, many of the Jews and religious proselytes. So going back to verse 16, who else was there? Well, we know Paul and his company were there, but then we know there were Jews there, men of Israel. And then the ye that fear God, according to verse 26 and according to verse 43, were the proselytes. Now, what's a proselyte? Well, that's somebody who is not Jewish, but they convert to Judaism. So the Jews had some converts in that city. And that's who Paul is now referencing. So when the service was over, Luke tells us that many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas and their teaching. So these would have been Greek citizens, Roman citizens who had been converted to Judaism. And then there's one more person which defines the atmosphere that you find this sermon in, and that's Paul himself. Paul himself. Paul was there. Now, here's something I want you to think about. Do you remember back in chapter 7 and 8, there was a fella in chapter 7 who got into a debate with some people called libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and a few others. Do you remember him? Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Who would that have been? All right, somebody say Stephen, please. All right, very good. And so in chapter 7, this fella preached a sermon to these libertines and these Cyrenians and these Alexandrians and a few others. He preached a sermon to these people, and it absolutely cut them to the bone. Remember that? As a matter of fact, it cut them so deep, and they got so angry that they carried him outside the city and they stoned him to death. Remember that? And when they did, there was this young Pharisee who was there who gave a thumbs up vote to these people to go ahead and stone this Christian preacher. As a matter of fact, he held their coats while these sweet, tolerant souls killed this innocent man for preaching the truth. Now, that young man who stood there and watched Stephen get killed was named Saul. And his name became Paul after he got saved and was sent to the Gentiles as the apostle to the Gentiles. And I point that out to you to say this: Paul does not pattern his sermon after the apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, as is found in chapter 2. That was a great sermon. But Paul does not pattern his sermon after Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Instead, he patterns his sermon after Stephen's sermon in chapter 7. Yes. You see, both Peter and Paul declared the cross in their sermons, and both Peter and Paul affirmed the resurrection in their sermons. But that is about the end of how they were alike. But Paul modeled this sermon in chapter 13 after Stephen's sermon in chapter 7. Whether consciously or unconsciously, we do not know. But the two are very much alike. You see, the point is, Paul had heard Stephen's defense that he preached in chapter 7. When Stephen preached to those men in that synagogue that day, Paul heard the message. Could it have been that he got under conviction? Could it have been that it was that sermon that was preached by Stephen that pierced his heart, and that when he heard Stephen's defense, he could never escape the force and the power of it? In other words, folks, he just never got over what he heard out of Stephen's mouth that day. Isn't that something? Because he patterns his sermon after Stephen. And you'll remember at the end of chapter 9, just after Paul got saved, when he escaped out of Damascus because the Jews in Damascus were trying to kill him, and they lowered him down over the walls of the city in a basket to let him escape, that Barnabas then brought him to Jerusalem, and that's where the apostles didn't want anything to do with him. And then Luke tells us that Paul went right straight to those Greeks who stoned Stephen to death and tried to win them to Christ. And you remember what happened? They got mad at Paul and were going to kill him too. And that's when Barnabas took him to Tarsus. All right, everybody follow all that? That's that, folks, I'm telling you, it's almost like Stephen got such a hold on Paul, Paul never got over it. And folks, listen, here's the point, all right? You never know the impact, the influence that your testimony has on somebody else. You just never know the impact that you're going to have on somebody else. I'll guarantee you this, somebody is watching you. I will guarantee you that. Somebody is watching you. So let your light shine. All right? Now, just a couple other things. It's almost time to go. Let me point out some key thoughts in the sermon. Just a couple of key points. There are several key points that Paul made in this sermon, but let me just point out a couple before we close. This sermon is an evangelistic sermon. It's a gospel message. It is an appeal for these people to get saved. That's what he's doing. Paul is giving the gospel here, and he wants these folks to trust the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Now, I was going to take the time to just read the whole thing, and I probably should have. But here's one thing I want you to notice. Would you do me this favor? Would you go home, and before you go to bed tonight, will you just read verse 17 through verse 43? Would you just do that? If you'll do that, here's what I want you to notice when you do. In this sermon, Paul ties, just like Stephen did, Paul ties the Old Testament scriptures with New Testament truth. That's what he does. These Jews to whom he was speaking knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of their hand. All right, that's just what Jews do. They know that Old Testament like the back of their hand. But the sad thing was, when the Redeemer came, they missed him. The Jews knew that the Old Testament scriptures promised a coming Redeemer. They all knew that. And they were all looking for that. But yet when Jesus came, they missed it. You say, well, how could they do that? I know. I don't understand how anybody can miss him now. But how did they miss him? Well, don't forget that the devil has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. I mean, don't forget that. They were looking for a physical redeemer, somebody to deliver them from the Roman yoke. And Jesus did not come to deliver them politically. He came to deliver them spiritually. He came to die for them. They missed that. Even though the Old Testament scriptures told them that he was going to die, they still missed it. All right? So they were so spiritually blind, they were unable to recognize, even though he was standing right there in front of them. And so Paul says that they, these who rejected Jesus, fulfilled the scripture in that they did not understand the coming of the Lord, and that they rejected and they condemned the Lord Jesus, but that's what the Bible said they would do. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27 in the sermon. Here is Paul preaching now, and he says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." So he goes and tells them, listen, the Old Testament scriptures and he ties it in to the New Testament truth about Jesus. Now, if you remember, Peter said basically the same thing in his sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, when in chapter 2, verse 23, Peter said, him, Jesus, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Folks, listen, it is so vital to explain how God's word is irrefutable. Paul says in effect, listen, this is what the Old Testament says about God sending his son to be our Savior. And then briefly, he summarizes the points and then says, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these great promises. And folks, he is. He is. All right, look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, it says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. So Paul is preaching the cross here. And when they had fulfilled all that was written about him, what does that mean? Well, what all had to be fulfilled when Jesus was hanging on that cross? Well, how about Psalm 22? Right? Psalm 22. David tells it. Some of y'all are looking at me like you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Go back to Psalm 22. Go back to Psalm 22 real quick. Look at verse 1. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? What did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look here, folks. Let's say right here is the cross. David wrote this 1,000 years earlier. So when all was fulfilled, what had to be fulfilled? Jesus had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did. And he did. What else had to be fulfilled? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Oh my. I mean, all those Psalm 2. Psalm 16. I mean, he had to suffer and bleed and be mocked and be spat upon and wear a crown of thorns and be pierced in the side. He had to be nailed in his hands and his feet. All of that was written in the Old Testament and it had to be fulfilled. And when it was, then Paul says, they took him down and they placed him in the sepulchre. All right, now, look at the next verse. Here's the good news. He died. In verse 29, he died. According to Scripture. But, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. You see, God, verse 33, fulfills his promises. Look at it. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. In other words, folks, Paul's preaching up a storm here. And every one of these Jews, they knew these scriptures, they knew these verses, and there's old Paul just bringing them right out. Just bringing them right out for all to see. And then notice one more thing before we go. Notice in verse 39, I like this, watch this. It says, well, let's go back and get 38. He said, be it known unto you. There, here's the hook. All right. This is where he cast out the lure. All right. Now he's reeling it in and one of them's going to bite it. And now he's going to set the hook. Watch. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are, what's the next word? Oh, there's a new word. This is the first time it's used. The Lord Jesus used it in a parable. He talked about the parable between the publican and the Pharisee. Remember that? And he said, that man goes away justified. So Jesus used it first, and I'm glad he did. And now Paul comes along and uses it. Matter of fact, justified becomes Paul's great word. I mean, he would use the, he's going to basically do the whole book of Romans around that one little word, justified. And he, in the Greek language, it's a strong word. It's an exact word. Justification is the act whereby God declares, don't miss that, a believing sinner to be righteous. You say, how can God do that when you exercise faith in his son's finished work? God says, I declare you're justified. You're just as if you had never sinned. Justified. All right? It's not me making myself just. It is God declaring me just. Look at verse 39. All that believe are justified. Are you a believer? Well, yeah. Well, then you're justified. You're justified. And then one more thing. Hurry. Look at verse 40. What's the first word of that verse? Beware. 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 He quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Every one of these men sitting there could quote you Habakkuk 1, 5 by heart. Every one of them. He says, beware. And you remember that Habakkuk was the Old Testament prophet who revealed to us the principle of faith as the one principle upon which man must live. Habakkuk made the statement. It was Habakkuk who first made the statement, the just shall live by faith. Now, it is quoted three more times in the New Testament. All right? Three times more in the New Testament. But Habakkuk in the Old Testament was the first one to quote it. And so Paul ties into his sermon that it is by faith in the Lord Jesus that men are justified. So what's Paul doing? Going back into the Old Testament, and he brings it in and applies it to New Testament truth. Now, folks, I don't know if you've noticed, but that's what I do a lot. A lot. And many of you have commented that you have learned so much about the Old Testament since I've become your pastor. Well, good. Because the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. And if you want to solidify the new, where your salvation is by grace through faith, you have got to know your old. You've just got to. It will solidify it for you. It'll put you on a foundation, and you'll know what you believe, and you'll know why you believe it, and you'll be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So, amen. Paul's first recorded sermon. Isn't that neat?